All of us Christians have a common desire, a common wish, not only to go to heaven, but to live fruitful lives here on earth. All of us desire to be fruitful, to be successful in anything that we do in life, whether it is for ourselves or do it for our family or do it for the Lord. We want good results from everything that we attempt to do. Nobody wants to do something knowing that it will not be fruitful or successful. How can we be successful? How can we know for sure we can be fruitful? What is the secret of fruitfulness? This morning in our text, we are going to take a look at some very experienced people who, in spite of their experience, they were unsuccessful. They were unfruitful. Then they discovered a secret. And this morning, we are going to learn that secret. We are going to get the answer to the question, what is the secret of fruitfulness? So please turn with me to our text. We are still in the book of Luke. We're in chapter 5, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last Sunday. Chapter 5 here can be divided into three parts. There's three stories in there. The first one deals with calling laborers. That's verses 1 to 11. Then the next part is curing infirmities, verses 12 to 26. And finally, number 3, changing lives, verses 27 to 39. Today we'll take the first part, dealing with calling laborers. This chapter deals with changes. It is full of changes that anybody may experience. A change from failure to success. A change from sickness to health. A change from guilt to forgiveness. A change from old to new. Today, we'll see the first one, the change from failure to success. We will get the answer to what is the secret of fruitfulness. So Luke, a doctor who wrote this story, he continues the life of Jesus, and he says in verse 1, "Now so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's boat, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat." Jesus did not only teach and minister in buildings or in the synagogues, but anywhere where there were people. Mark tells us, when he tells this story in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he tells us what Jesus was really preaching. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He was saying to repent and to believe the gospel because the kingdom of God is at hand. People wanted to know about the kingdom of God, and they were all pressing and pushing on Jesus. They wanted to come near. The crowd was all around him and pushing and shoving one another. So Luke tells us here where that was. It was by the lake of Gennesaret. Where is that? This lake is also known by two other names in the Bible, the Sea of Galilee and the Sea of Tiberias. It is a beautiful natural fresh water lake. It is about 13 miles long and it is 8 miles wide and it is 1,200 feet deep. The weather there is tropical and it is really beautiful. And Gennesaret, by the way, means garden. It is not easy to minister when people are pushing and pressing, trying to get closer. That's why Jesus stepped into one of the two boats that were there by the shore, we are told in verse 3. The owners of the boats were washing their nets nearby. If nets are not washed and stretched out to dry in the sun, they will rot and they will break. So the Lord already knew this man, Simon Peter. He had been introduced to him earlier by his brother Andrew. John tells us that Andrew was one of the disciples of John the Baptist. But he followed Jesus after John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He wanted to follow him. And Andrew went and found his brother Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. And the Lord had visited Peter's home, and he had healed his mother-in-law, we saw earlier in chapter 4. So Peter was not offended at all to see Jesus in his boat. His boat was available to the master's use. He did not say, "Hey, get out of my boat. Who do you think you are? This is my boat." The Lord used Peter's boat as a pulpit from which to teach the multitude of people. What if he needed to stand on your car to teach? How would you react? "Not on my new car, man. It's not paid for yet. Watch the scratches." It is amazing how few people are willing to let go of everything they have to the Lord. "I gave you my life, Lord, but not my car, not my house, not my things. These are mine." If we will yield our property, our possessions to the Savior, it is incredible how he will use them, and he will reward us for it. Once in the boat, the Lord asked Peter to push out a little bit from the shore. And having arrived at a spot not too close and not too far away from the land, the Lord sat down. This is the usual teaching position. And then he continued to teach the multitude from the boat. And this was a very practical way of solving the problem of pushing and shoving. They could not have access to him. There was a bit of water between him and the crowd. So the Lord was very flexible with teaching location. I would not do good teaching on a boat. I'd get seasick and we would not go nowhere. So Luke continues the story and he says in verse 4, "Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great multitude, a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So after Jesus finished teaching the group of people, he said to Peter to just go a little further and let your nets down for a catch, either as a reward for letting him use his boat or to teach him a great lesson. Peter was a funny guy. He called Jesus master in verse 5 while disagreeing with him. And he will do this again one more time later in the book of Acts chapter 10. He will have a vision in the city of Joppa of wild animals coming down on a sheet. Creeping things, birds, all unclean. And he will hear the Lord say to him, Peter, kill and eat. And he will say, not so, Lord. It is not possible to say no to a master. The master has total control over the servant. Either he is the master or we are not his servant. The servant cannot say no. There is no such thing as no master. That's an oxymoron. And yet we say it to the Lord Jesus all the time. He put someone on our path and he kind of want us to stop and talk to them. And we say, no, Lord, no, I don't want to do it. And yet he's our master. Now, Jesus was not a fisherman. He was a carpenter. Did not deal with fish, he dealt with wood. And he had not lived by that lakeside. He grew up in Nazareth. Peter was trying to tell Jesus that if he knew anything about fishing, he would know that people do not fish during the bright daylight. It is in the early hours of the morning when the fish come up to the surface that you can catch them with your net. During the day, they go into deeper water and no one can catch any. Kind of saying, you stick to teaching and I'll stick to fishing. You won't fish and I won't teach. That's a deal. But then, just in case the Lord did not know it, he reminded him that he had been toiling all night, been trying all night long with the nets and pull the net, throw the net, pull the net. And they had caught nothing, not even a nibble. And they were tired. And they had just washed those nets. They were nice and clean. They did not want to get them dirty again. They would prefer to go home and rest for a while. From verse 6, we know that Peter was not alone in the boat. Still not wanting to appear to be rebellious or disrespectful, if you will, he said to Jesus, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Notice a few things in here. Number one, the pronoun changes from we to I. Sort of meaning, well, the other guys, they might not want to do it, but I will. And notice another thing. Jesus said to him, let down your nets, with an S, plural. Peter said, I will let down the net, singular. Just to appease him, I'll throw one down, singular. Just to satisfy you, Lord. See, I want to throw one in. He obeyed, but partially. Children are famous for that. Peter did not understand the command. It did not make any sense to him, but he obeyed partially, not totally. Let down your nets, he let one down. This was not a point to be reasoned, but simply to be believed. How important it is for us to totally obey the word of God, even if we do not fully understand. or when it does not seem to make sense to us. Somewhere else in the Bible, Jesus said to the people, "Come to me and I will give you rest." People say, "You give me rest, then I'll come to you." And they are still waiting for his rest to come before they will come to him. We cannot change God's terms. He is the master. We must come to him first by faith. Sometimes we have the feeling that we know better than God. To the people of Israel, God said, "When you come into this beautiful land that I am going to give to you, do not make any covenant with any neighbors." That's plain and simple. They did anyway. Then they were told by God to give their land a rest every 7 years. They were to work the land for 6 years. But the seventh year, just rest. Don't touch the land. Don't plant. Don't touch it. They did not want to do this either. They were not going to be told what to do, even by the one who had given them the land. They knew better than God. And it has been like this since the very beginning of time. God said to Adam and Eve, "Do not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. If you do, you will certainly die." Plain and simple. Do not eat that thing. Then Satan came and he lied to her. "You will not certainly die." And she believed him instead of God. And all of a sudden, she knew better than God. "Oh no, we are not going to die. He says you are going to die. Oh no, we're not going to die." They knew better than God. Later on in the Old Testament, God said that men should not have sexual relations with other men or with animals. What did they do? They ignored God. They knew better than God. Then they cried because their immune system was failing. God knew that such relationship would affect the immune system that he created. We don't know better than God. And here Peter thought he knew better than God, better than Jesus. "I have the experience. I've been fishing all of my life. This guy is a carpenter from Nazareth. What does he know about water, about fishing, about nets and all that?" Then Luke reports in verse 6 that after they had done this, after they had obeyed the Lord, they caught a great number of fish and the net was breaking. Now, had Peter let down the net, plural, the net singular would not be breaking. You cannot go contrary to God and win. And we are just the same. The Bible says, "Pray without ceasing. In everything, acknowledge God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart." We pray a little. We acknowledge God in a few things. We do not trust him with all our heart. We trust him just a little. We limit God. He wants to do so much more for us, but we don't let him. Here we see the difference between undirected service and directed service. There are many things that people do out of habit. We are creatures of habit. We do certain things a certain way just because we've always done it that way. And this can happen in our service to the Lord. Our service to the Lord then becomes mechanical, not at all directed by God. We're not flexible to the Spirit. We only want to do what we've always done and do it the way we've always done it. Just doing it because we've always done it this way. We have to be careful. Our service must be directed by God, not just because we want to do something for God. Sometimes people do it out of guilt. Oh, I did not do anything for God in a long time, so let me do something. It is not directed by God. It's just something that they feel guilty. They ought to do something for God, so they're going to go and do it. Guilt or excitement or emotion should never be the motive for doing something for God. Before we do anything for the Lord, we need to ask Him and make sure that the service to Him is directed by Him. We cannot do anything, even for God, any which way we want. It has to be directed by God. We need to know how He wants us to do what we want to do for Him. We need to be careful not to do something because we feel pressure or we feel pushed to do. We will find that such service is unfruitful. And like Peter, we will say, Lord, I toil all night long and I caught nothing. We will find ourselves toiling for God, but be totally unfruitful because God has not directed us or He has not called us to do it. What a vast difference it made when Jesus guided Peter and Peter obeyed. He had tried all night long without fruit, without a little fish, nothing. But at the command of Jesus, he got more than he could handle. All this because he responded to the word of the Lord. When the Lord directs your service for Him, you can be sure that it will be fruitful. It will be prosperous. And that should always be your motive for serving the Lord. At your word, Lord, I will do it. No other motive. So we learn a few important lessons here. Number one, we see the value of humility, teachability, and obedience. Even though Peter was an experienced fisherman, he accepted the advice of a carpenter. And as a result, his net was full. The unteachable, the proud person misses out by rejecting and refusing the advices of others. Oh, what does he know? He does not work in my field. It could be a gift from God that this person has received. So be open for the advice of others. Another thing, we see that Christ's directed service may even produce some problems. Here, their net was breaking and they began to sink. But what delightful problems they were. The kind of problem that would thrill the heart of any fisherman. Just like when the Lord brings so many people, they don't all fit into the church. A nice problem to have. The catch was so big, their net was about to break. So they signaled to the partners, come and help us. In verse 7, who were their partners? We know from verse 10 who they were. They were another set of brothers. They were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, also fishermen. It is possible that at least 7 of the 12 disciples of Jesus were fishermen. Fishermen have qualities that make good servants of the Lord. It takes courage and daring and patience and determination to work on the seas, and it takes a great deal of faith. Using nets, not hooks, fishermen must be willing to work with others. They work together and they help one another. Also, fishermen don't quit. If they catch nothing one day, they wash their nets and they get ready to go out again. If I had fished and caught nothing all night, I probably would not wash my nets. I'd sell them or give them away. I'd be done. But a true fisherman is not. Wash it, let it dry, take it, go again. So fishermen, they make good servants of the Lord. So Luke goes on and he says in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him. At this point, seeing what took place, Peter came to an awareness that this man in his boat was not just a man. He was convinced that this catch of fish was a miraculous catch. And he was in the very presence of God. And that's why he said what he said in verse 8, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. We deceive ourselves because we use other people as a standard of comparison. We look at others and we think that we are not too bad because, man, they're much worse than I am. Look at him. But he's not the measure. Jesus is. When we look at Jesus and compare ourselves with him, we really see who we are. He is the standard. Not the guy next door to you, not the guy sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you. None of us. We are not to compare one another. We're all sinful men. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to say the wrong things. But the standard is Jesus. And then, like Peter, when we realize what we are, we realize that we are sinful people. We need God's help. We need God's forgiveness. But Jesus did not listen to him. He did not answer his prayer. He did not depart from him. He chose him to be on his team. Thank God he knows when to answer our prayer and when not to answer our prayer. Take me home, God. Kill me right now, Lord. I'm at it. That's it. And he won't answer that type of prayer. Praise the Lord. I'd be gone a long time ago. Prayed it several times. In verse 9, we see why Peter reacted like he did. Neither him nor any other fisherman had ever seen anything like this before in all of their years of experience. Fishing at the wrong place, fishing at the wrong time, and yet catching so many fish. It had to be God. And Luke insinuated in verse 10 that Peter was afraid. Afraid of what? When a person realizes that he is standing in the presence of God, fear will fill his heart. The Jews believed that whoever would see God would die on the spot. And maybe Peter thought he was going to die. And that's why Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid, man." And after reassuring him, Jesus called Peter into the ministry and described his ministry. "From now on, you will catch men." You're done with fish? They don't smell good. "You will catch men. You shall become the instrument of life and salvation to the lost world. You will catch men so they do not go to the bottomless pit." That's what is insinuated here. Men are going to the bottomless pit. They are going to the pit of hell. And he says, "Peter, you will catch them." And we have the same ministry, all of us. People are falling and they are going into the bottomless pit all around us. And we need to catch them and tell them about Jesus. So we are, all of us are catchers of men. Satan also catches men, but he catches them not to life and to salvation, but to bondage and death. He wants them to get hooked to booze, to drugs, to pornography, to all kinds of stuff, and he keeps them there. He's catching them too, but he's not catching them from going to the bottomless pit. He's catching them to go there. We're catching them so that they don't go there. After they made it safely to shore with all those fish in the two boats that were almost sinking, in verse 11, we see their reaction to the whole thing. Luke tells us they forsook all and they followed Jesus. Complete consecration to God. And that's all it took. God expects this from every person, not only from these fishermen. Jesus does not call everybody to give up their employment and to go as full-time missionaries all over the world to foreign lands. But he does call everybody to be devoted to him. Then whatever our calling might be in life, taxi driver, whatever the job we have, we will be able to bring glory to him. We will be able to influence others for Jesus by our life, by our devoted life to God. People seeing our devotion to God, it will entice them to want what we have. So Jesus asked Simon Peter to make quite a decision, to forget the business, to forget the partnership, to forget everything and to follow him, to stick with the Lord and go on another kind of fishing expedition and be fisher of men. And Luke tells us here that not only Peter, but it says here, all of them made the decision. They all forsook everything and they followed him in verse 11. And we see the same thing in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 32. The man there was Moses, and he stood at the door of the camp. And he said there, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me." There are but two sides. There's the Lord's side, and then there's the other side, the dark side. The other side may have many groups, but they are all godless. They are all dark. They are all going to darkness for all eternity. Only two sides. Jesus later on said, "He who is not for me is against me." There is no neutrality. There is no safe space. spot to go hide and be on notice. There is no in between. For me, against me. That's the only two sides. Those who are not for the Prince of Peace, they are fighting in the ranks of the Prince of Darkness. There are only two princes, the Prince of Peace and the Prince of Darkness. The singer known as Priest, he is not one of them. What is required to be on the Lord's side? Five things. And I'll close with that. Five things. Number one, a knowledge of Him. Without a knowledge of Him, we will not stay on His side. You won't stay long with one that you don't know much. I don't know this guy. I don't want to hang out with him. Don't know him. You need a knowledge of Him. Number two, a faith in Him. We must believe that He is what He said He is, or we cannot be on His side. You won't stay long with someone you don't trust. Number three, it requires a decision for Him. Because Ruth believed her mother-in-law Naomi, she made the decision to live and to die with her. True faith leads to total surrender. You won't stay long with anyone you have not decided in your heart to stay with. Just look at the divorce rate. People do not stay long with someone they have not decided in their heart to stay with. Number four, it requires an abiding with Him, abiding in Him, accepting His will, clinging to Him, accepting His plan for us. You won't stay long with one you doubt and cannot accept the plans that He has. And number five, it requires a resting on Him. The battle is the Lord. Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. The Lord's side is a joyful side, a peaceful side, a restful side. And you won't stay long with one that makes you restless. So these are the five things. These fishermen made the right decision. They accepted the call to follow Jesus and to become fishermen of men, a life of total dedication to the Lord. And they were ready to meet those requirements to be on His side. If you have never accepted the call to follow Jesus, or have accepted it, but you have accepted it half-heartedly, today you can change that. Today you can make the decision to follow Him and to be totally devoted to Him, to be totally dedicated to Him and totally guided by Him. Settle it once and for all today. Make the decision today before you go home. I will be devoted to God. I will be dedicated to God, and I will be guided all my days by God. On that day, during a bad time for fishing, these fishermen discovered the secret of fruitfulness. What is the secret of fruitfulness? It is only one thing: guidance from the Lord. Had they not been guided by the Lord, they would have never been that fruitful. There'd be nothing in those nets. Any service performed by our own wisdom, our own strength, will be fruitless. The secret of success in any Christian work is to be guided by the Lord. Guided by the Lord, Peter and his partners experienced success like never before. And it did not make any sense to experience success like this fishing like this, in a place like this, at a time like this. The key word in this story is nevertheless. It may not make any sense to you. It may sound very strange. It may be contrary to your years of experience. But nevertheless, if the Lord is guiding you, do it. And I guarantee that no matter what it is, you will be fruitful. We miss blessings and fruitfulness through our own wisdom, through questioning, reasoning, through disobedience, or through partial obedience. Guidance from the Lord is the secret of fruitfulness for anything and everything that we do. So do not look anywhere else for the answer of fruitfulness. It is not in skills. It is not in years of experience. It is not in special qualities of character. It is not in connection with powerful people. It is in being guided by the Lord. Nothing else. And this is the secret of fruitfulness. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. Again, we came, Lord, we left our home, we came to meet with you, we opened your word, and we learned again something from you. Today, we learned the secret of fruitfulness. We all desire, Lord, to be fruitful. We desire to do things that will prosper, things that will last. We desire to be fruitful, to be successful in life. And we see here today that there is only one way to be successful and to be fruitful. And it is to be guided by the Lord. And today, Father, all of us here, we desire to be guided by you. Speak to us, Lord. Give us directions. Give us instructions. Show us the way you want us to go. Show us the things you want us to do. Because we know that if we do what you are guiding us to do, it will be successful. It will be prosperous. We will live prosperous, successful lives simply by being guided by you, Lord. This fisherman today, so many years of experience. At first, he doubted that was a good instruction. But he said, nevertheless, I will do it. And then he could not handle the blessings. The net was so full. Two boats were sinking. You blessed them so abundantly. And we know, Lord, that you are still the same. You desire to bless people. And you will bless them if they will be obedient to you and they will be willing to be guided by you. Help us, Lord. We want to be guided by you. We want to be successful and fruitful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this day and age, with the economy the way it is not easy to be successful and prosperous and fruitful. It is difficult. Jobs are hard to get. Many people are laid off or reduced in their labor. More and more, they need to be guided by the Lord. Where do you want me to go, Lord? What do you want me to do, Lord? And if the Lord shows you something, rather than argue with him, I've tried there, I have applied there before, nevertheless, I will. The Lord wants to bless you. He loves you. He died for you. He has proven his love for you. He does not want you to be cast into the everlasting lake of fire. He wants you with him. And he will guide you. He will help you to live a successful life, prosperous life. You may not have everything you want, but you will have everything you need. And that's important. So let the Lord guide you, because it is the only proof, the only way to be successful. This is the answer. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came today to meet with the Lord. May he bless your week, bless your work, bless your home, and bless your family. And may he guide you every day of your life, that you may live successful lives, fruitful lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.